Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today on this Memorial Day weekend, a weekend that we honor and mourn those who have fallen, the military personnel who have fallen in service to our country. We give them honor. We also, I'd be remiss if I didn't say thank you to all those who are currently serving as military personnel in any one of our services or those who have served. We are so grateful for your service. We want to welcome everybody on our online communities, literally from our city, nation, all around the world to Brave Church. We are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. I also want to tell you as your pastor, thank you so much for your continued generosity, giving online to the ministry that Christ has as we continue to preach his word, worship his name, seek him, and actually evangelize the world from right where we are. And so today, would you do me a favor? Would you pray with me? Go before the Lord with me. Prepare your heart to hear his living and active word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and we give you all the praise for all that you are and all that you're going to do. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, as we take a look into what you want to tell us, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us. We give you all the praise, all the thanks, and all the honor for all you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Have you ever found yourself in a situation before where you want to comment because you know the person that's talking doesn't know what they're talking about, and yet in that area of your life, you can't demonstrate a practice that shows that you're actually good at it? Perhaps you've been in a conversation where you're listening to people talk about money and how to save or how to invest, and you yourself may know a heck of a lot more than what they're talking about, or you may think they don't know what they're saying, but you refuse to chime in because you realize that while you know what to do, that your bank account doesn't reflect that you've actually done it. Or perhaps you've been in a conversation with someone about marriage or family, and as you're listening to them talk, you're like, they're totally wrong. That's not true, but I'm not going to speak up and say anything because if I spoke up and say anything, they could poke holes in my marriage and my family because although I know what to do, I haven't really done it very well. Or perhaps when it comes to your health, I mean, maybe you've been in a situation before where you listen to somebody talk about, here's what you need to do to stay healthy, here's what you need to do to eat, here's how you need to work out. And as they're talking, you say, they don't know what they're talking about. I know way more about this than them, but you refuse to engage in the conversation because just one look at you and people would know you don't practice what you preach. When it comes to spiritual things, it's important that we walk our talk. The prophets in the Bible were men who not only spoke the word of God, but lived the word of God in such a way that people could say they believe what they're actually saying. Whether we're talking about Ezekiel or Daniel or Hosea or Joel or Amos, all the way to John the Baptist and certainly Jesus Christ, we would say they're speaking it, but they believe it. And a tragedy that happens for us as believers many times is while we know what to do, we're often afraid to engage with our words because our life doesn't reflect what we actually say that we believe. And it's important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to grow in our prophetic voice, to grow in our ability to speak up in situations for the sake of the Lord. And so today we're going to take a look at our practice as a prophet. In this first chapter in the book of Philippians, we've been taking a look at different practices or behaviors that we want to put into practice. This is our practice as a prophet. And it's really, how do we grow in our prophetic voice? What does it look like for us to be able to engage in those conversations when someone else is talking about their faith other than Jesus or their spiritual life other than Jesus, and we want to engage them and we want to tell them what's true, but we're afraid to talk because we know that maybe they'll poke holes in my life. And so we all want to grow in our prophetic voice. We all want to be able to stand up and say, we can walk our talk. And today in God's word, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19 and going through verse 26, we're going to take a look at how to grow in your prophetic voice. And as you hear the word of the Lord today, and as you read through with me from wherever you're at, we're going to talk about four ways that you can grow in your prophetic voice. And here's the interesting thing. Not one of them has to do with you speaking. I mean, that's the irony of the whole thing, And so as you hear the word of the Lord today, listen to what he has to say. Paul is writing from jail, and he's just gotten done saying that he's going to continue to rejoice regardless, because he knows whether Christ is preached from pure motives or false motives, that Christ is preached, and he will rejoice. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for the purpose and the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And here in this text, as Paul is writing from Rome to the Philippian church he loves, he's going to help us understand how it is that we can grow in our prophetic voice, our practice as a prophet. Now, how do we grow in this prophetic voice? The first is this: growing in your prophetic voice results from knowing that present circumstances are temporary. Knowing that present circumstances are temporary. As he's gotten done saying, he will rejoice, and he repeats it twice. Here's what he says: for I know. When Paul says that I know, he's saying I have incredible confidence in what I'm about ready to tell you. I have incredible confidence, and I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know this. I have confidence in this. This will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the key question here is, what is deliverance? Some take the word to mean deliverance from prison. The word is soteria, which literally means salvation, but it can also mean deliverance. Certainly, it can mean this. It can mean that Paul was confident that he was going to be delivered from prison. He says in verse 25 that he's convinced of the fact, because the Philippian people need him, that he's going to remain on in the flesh and he'll come to them. So it could mean that, but it may not mean that, because he goes on, if he's so sure of that, then why would he talk about whether he's going to live or die? Because he knows he's going to live. Some people say, no, it doesn't mean that. It literally means salvation. And what Paul was talking about is that he knew, like he was confident beyond a shadow of a doubt of his eschatological or end time salvation, that at one point in time, he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in all of God's glory. That would fit the context, because that's what he's talking about. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die, but he knows for sure that no matter whether he lives or dies, he's saved and he's going to see the fullness of his salvation. There's a third option too. The third option is that he's quoting from the book of Job. I think we can argue that Job went through significant trials in his life. And in Job chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, Job writes, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job's circumstances were less than ideal, but he says, even so, I will put my hope in God. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. And then he says this in verse 16, this also will be my salvation. Now, when Paul is saying this, if he is indeed quoting Job, who's going through physical afflictions like Paul was, and false accusations like Paul was, this could honestly be about the fact that he believes that God will vindicate him, which I think fits the context as well. Either way, here's what he's saying. Based upon he knows that this, what's this? These people, some that have pure motives, some that don't have pure motives. The fact that he's in prison, the fact that he's being falsely talked about behind his back, the fact that he has less than ideal circumstances, he's convinced of the fact that this is going to turn out for good. And here's why he knows this: because his circumstances are temporary. And no matter how you interpret the passage, and all three can be correct ways of interpreting the passage, here's what Paul's saying in prison. I know my circumstances will not last. They're temporary. Believer, listen to me. Whatever season you're in right now, it's temporary. Whatever season you're in right now, it's not going to last. This is not the first time I've said it from this platform before. Your situation is temporary. So live presently now. Live expectantly now. Because be expectant, because no matter what your situation is now, it's going to change. If you keep on living, it's going to change. If circumstances are good in your life, if they're good in your life, enjoy them. They won't last. Some of you Christians need to hear me. If circumstances are good in your life, enjoy them. They won't last. Sometimes we as Christians don't want to enjoy the good blessings that God gives to us. Like, if your marriage is doing good right now, enjoy it. If your kids are in a good place right now, enjoy them. If financially you're feeling comfortable, enjoy that. Sometimes as Christians, we feel guilty to enjoy the very blessings that God has given to us. If you're in a good season, enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of God if you understand that they come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. If you're in a season that's good, enjoy it. Am I repeating myself? Because some Christians don't enjoy things. They're so busy to get on to the next thing, they don't take time to smell the flowers. Enjoy if you're in a good season. It won't always last. It won't always be there. You might say, well, Pastor Jeff, we've been married 50 years and it's been 50 great years. It won't last forever. It will last till death do you part. Enjoy what you have. But Pastor Jeff, my kids and I, we're in a good season. It won't look like this forever. They'll move out. They'll get married. Trials and tragedies can come. If you're in a good season, enjoy it. But Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I mean, we've banked a lot of money. We're very comfortable right now. If you're in a good season, enjoy it. It won't always last. Enjoy it. Now, here's the other thing. If you're in a season that's bad, and some of you are in a season that's bad, rejoice. It won't last. If you're in a season that's bad, like one of those seasons like, I never wanted to go through this. I never thought I'd have to go through this. Why am I going through this? This is the most painful thing I've ever been in. Rejoice. Paul's going to tell us in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Paul's not in a good situation right now. What's he doing? He's rejoicing. Why? Because he knows this won't last. We're going to find out whether he lives or whether he dies. This situation will not last. Even when you're in the worst of situations, it's temporal. So often when we're in that bad season, we're not rejoicing. We're just trying to control everything we can to get out of it. When you're in a bad season, marriage isn't good. Finances aren't good. Relationships with your kids aren't good. Relationships in work aren't good. Money's tight or non-existent. It's not good. Rejoice. It won't last. It won't last. You will not stay. Change is certain in what's coming. You have to understand all your situations that you're in, they're temporal. All your situations. And me, just like you, falsely think at many times that what I'm doing now, I'm always going to be doing it with the people I'm doing it with in the way in which I'm doing it right now. That's how I think. That's how we think. We like things that are certain. Now, even as I'm walking around and preaching right now, based upon what service you watch, I know where you sit. You're not here, but you thought you might be. I know where you'd be sitting if you were here. Because why? Because you're a creature of habit and you don't like to change. Everything's changing all the time. It's always changing. You're in a good season, enjoy it. It won't last. You're in a bad season, rejoice. It won't last. Now, here's what he's talking about. Christians, we tend to think we have an indefinite amount of time and we can get to things whenever we can. But James says, you don't even know what a day may bring forth. There's no guarantee you'll even be here for the rest of today. I mean, this could be your last day. And sometimes we approach life like we've got this indefinite amount of time. I'll get to it later. I got all the time. You only have so much time. Here's what the Apostle Paul was teaching us through his life. He knew his present circumstances were temporary. So what was he doing? He was making the most out of his circumstances that he was dealt. He told us in the previous section that he was appointed here for the gospel. That means he believed in the sovereignty of God that put him in prison. It wasn't just Roman guards. It wasn't just people that were fed up with him. It was God's sovereign plan for him to be there. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Because sometimes we can listen to a message like this in church and we think, yeah, God's sovereign. Yeah, circumstances were sovereign for Paul. But here's the truth. They're sovereign for you too. And even when you hear that, you can say, yeah, I know that, but this isn't what God wants, and this isn't what God, your circumstances are sovereign. I'll give you an example. Last week, I was getting very, very fired up during this COVID-19, safer at home, stay at home, wear a mask, wear gloves, I was getting fired up beyond belief. And the reason I was getting fired up beyond belief is like, I don't like this anymore. I need to fight this now. I'm coming after this. This is terrible. People can't put us in a box. We as a church need to rise up. We got to do something. But as I spent time before the Lord reminded me from that very verse that I had just preached, Jeff, I'm sovereign over all this. I'm the one that shut down the country. Jeff, I'm the one that's doing all these things. And oh, by the way, Jeff, I don't need your help. I'm just wondering if you can continue to do the work in which I've called you to do. And is there anything I've called you to do that you can't still do? I thought about our pillars for a minute. I can still preach the word. We can still worship. I can still seek the face of God in prayer, can still evangelize and talk to the people in my sphere of influence about Jesus. We can still form community. We can still minister to one another. I mean, nothing's changed. Everything's changed. There's nobody here watching what we do. And yes, we yearn to be back together, but God is still doing his work. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstance, God is involved in it, in accomplishing his work. Paul knows and he has confidence that that's happening. And he says, well, how do I know that? Here's what he says, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that verse, the end of that verse blows me away. Why does Paul have complete confidence in God through his bad circumstances? Here's why. Through the prayers of his people and through the provision of the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, the second part of that doesn't blow me away as much. Yeah, the moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's with you forever. You are sealed. You are guaranteed being deposited in heaven. I mean, it's as good as done. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's not surprising that Paul has confidence because of the Holy Spirit in him, ministering in and through him, reminding him that God's going to accomplish everything. That doesn't surprise me. So whether Paul's talking about his deliverance from prison, whether Paul's talking about his salvation, or whether Paul's talking about his ultimate vindication, he knows the Spirit of God is helping him understand he's going to get him there. But this one blows me away, this part right here. Through your prayers, the prayers of God's people, the prayers of God's people were ministering to Paul. They're an entire different city. They were in an entire different church. They were in an entire different location. They couldn't even see Paul. And yet, what were they doing? They were praying. And Paul was saying, your prayers, partnering with the Spirit of God, is supernaturally working in my life to give me a confidence and a knowing that I otherwise would not have had. And he said, well, why is that a big deal? Why does that shock you, Pastor Jeff? Because if God's sovereign and everything's going to happen his way, regardless of what we do, then why is prayer so important? Because all throughout the scripture, God uses prayer to move his heart. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes circumstances. The most important thing that you can do is seek the face of God in prayer and pray for the saints. And pray for the lost. And no matter how long and how intense you pray, there's still more to be praying about. That's powerful. That God, in his mercy and in his sovereignty, still uses the prayers of his people to change things in partnership with his Holy Spirit. It's powerful. That's why we read in James 5:16 that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Accomplish much. That's why all throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see people calling upon the Lord and God moving in response to prayer, not affecting his sovereignty one bit. You want to grow in your prophetic voice? I mean, you want to be able to stand firm. You want to be able to speak up. Understand this, your present circumstances, they're temporary. They're temporary. When you don't think they're temporary, you begin to think about people. And we talked about this a little bit last week. You become a people pleaser or a self pleaser. If you're a people pleaser, you're reluctant to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you're a people pleaser, you can tell truth. It's not like you're a liar, but there's some topics that you're probably not going to just put out there because your prophetic voice cares more about your current circumstances and not wanting to rock the boat of them and not unchanging them, so you won't speak the entirety of the truth that you would otherwise want someone in your situation to speak. That's if you're a people pleaser. If you're a self pleaser, you won't love the way God wants you to love. Maybe you can hammer the truth, but you can't do it in a way that brings the love of Christ through what you're speaking in truth. The book of Ephesians tells us, speak the truth in love. Both are equally important. And when you understand that your time is short and that your circumstances are going to change and you've only got, perhaps this is the last opportunity with this person to share this truth and do it in a way that's this loving, it changes how you view it. For those of you that are in community at Brave Church or through a small group or some other form, when you're with people, sometimes you begin to think, hey, this is my group and over the next semester we will. But there are times that God puts something on your heart in love and in truth to speak. It may be the last time you get to speak that truth in love to that person. It may be the moment that you get to step forward and be strong. Why? Because times are always changing. They're always changing. You want to grow in your practice as a prophet. You want to grow in your prophetic voice. You want to make a stand for Jesus. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt and have confidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that your present circumstances are temporary. Second is this, growing your prophetic voice results from believing that Christ is being exalted in your life. It's believing that Christ is being exalted in your life. Notice verse 20. As Paul gets done talking about how he knows that he is going to be delivered through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he says, according to what? My earnest expectation and hope. This is a way of saying my certain expectation. This is, because hope in the Bible is not like, I hope it happens. It might not. Hope in the Bible is, it's a guaranteed certainty. It's my eager expectation. Like I'm waiting and waiting and awaiting what I know is going to happen. It's a certain expectation that I will not be put to shame in anything. I am certain of this. I will not be put to shame. Now, how does Paul know that? Well, he knows it, number one, because he's a believer and he's a child of the Almighty God. He also knows it, number two, because he's been growing in righteousness and has a desire to please the Lord. And he knows that the Lord is working through him in such a way that the Lord is pleased. And so what he knows is, I will in no way be put to shame. Why? Because I love the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Paul was keeping God's word. He knew he was putting Jesus Christ first. He knew he was exalting Christ. And so in everything he did as he was exalting Christ, he's like, I can't tell you what's going to happen to me. I don't know what the next hour is going to bring. I don't know what's happening tomorrow. Here's what I do know. I am certain of this. I have a hope of this. I have a delight for this, that I will never in any way be put to shame. I won't be. And he goes on to tell you why. He says, I will in no way be put to shame. Why, Paul? But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, what does he mean when he says there's no way I'll be put to shame? It means there's no way I'm going to be disgraced. I'm living for Jesus. He has my allegiance. He has my passion. He has my heart. Now, Paul's not saying I'm perfect. Paul's theology would never say I'm perfect. His theology would say that Jesus is perfect, but I'm not going to be disgraced because why? Because I'm bold. That means, bold means publicly. It means it's well known. It means that it's evident. That's what bold means. And what does he say? With all boldness, Christ will even now, right, presently, as always, since I've been converted, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what he was saying. And then he says one of the most familiar verses in the entire New Testament. He substantiates this and he goes, here's what I'm talking about. Like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me tell you what I mean. Here's why I'm not going to be put to shame. Because if I'm living, my whole life is about Jesus. And if I die, even better, because I'll be with him. Paul said that he had died and his life was now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who was his life, appeared, then he'd also appear with him in glory. If you live for Christ here, when you die, you'll experience Christ where he is. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why I know I will not be put to shame. There's no way I'll be put to shame. I'm living for him here, and the worst thing that could ever happen would be me die, which is actually the best thing that could ever happen, because now that I'm living for Christ, we're separated by distance, but to be apart from the body is to be with Christ, and the moment that I die, I'm with him. How would you insert the words in your life? See, some people have different ways that they would say that verse if they were really honest with themselves. They would say, for me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Some people don't say that. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. Some people say, for me to live is pleasure, and to die would be to lose it all. That's why I got to live for today. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to take you to a verse in the New Testament. I've shared it before, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the second part of the verse says that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What did God do for every single believer? He called you to his eternal glory in Christ. What's your calling? Well, your general, almighty, big, purposeful calling is that Jesus Christ is calling you to the glory in himself. So here's the thing. If you know that's where you're going, then what are the steps that you're taking on the way? I mean, if I could just encourage you, the longer you walk with Christ, the more specific your calling should look. The more aware you become of who you are, the more education that you receive, the more life experience that you have, the more ministry opportunities you've been involved with, that point should get more narrow and more narrow and more narrow and more narrow, so that where you can articulate, this is what I was put on the earth to do. Now, don't freak out or get upset if you're in your 20s or 30s, like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. It's okay. Here's your calling. You've been called to God's eternal glory and the riches in Christ Jesus. That's your calling. In light of that, how do you want to take a step today? The clearer your focus gets of being with Jesus, then each step that you take needs to be taken by faith in such a way that when you meet him face to face, you can say, I did my best to bring you the greatest glory that I ever could, because you're worthy of it all. That's what it means. See, again, we're not talking about speaking more. We're not talking about boldness being stand on a chair and preach to everybody. We're talking about believing that Christ is being exalted in your life now. Have a 40-year vision. Have a 50-year vision. Look out ahead. It doesn't mean you're going to live that long. I mean, if Paul were to hear me at this point in time have a 40-year vision, Paul would say, 40-year vision, my 40-year vision is to be with Christ. I can't wait. I don't want to be here 40 more years. But while I'm here, I'm going to take a step. And by faith, I'm going to take a step every day, because I know what I was put on the earth to do. I was put on the earth to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to build them up in the faith. And I'm going to do that until I meet Jesus face to face. And nothing else is going to get in the way of me doing that. Right? He had a long-term vision that resulted in a step-by-step walk with Jesus Christ. In other words, what's the step you need to take by faith? What does that look like? It looks different for everybody else, but ultimately you're stepping because you want to get closer to Christ. Ultimately you're stepping because you want to honor Christ, right? And sometimes we think a step, well, that's not that big of a deal. I'll wait till God gives me the big thing. No, the big thing is the next thing. It's the step that God's called you to take. It's the step you take in your marriage as a husband to love your wife like Christ loved the church, and you take a step each day to get better at that. It's the way as a dad you're called to love your kids. You take a step to get better at that. A wife is called to honor her husband. She takes a step every day to get better at that. If you're single, you take a step every day closer to Christ, putting him first in all that you do. If you're at work, you use your work as a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a step every day to honor the Lord with all that you're doing and whatever your vocational call may be so that you can honor Christ as you see him. You're just taking a step. And when you understand your circumstances are temporary, they're going to change, and you believe that Christ is being exalted in your life, you begin to get a boldness. Because when you know that God is pleased with you because you belong to him and you have a desire to live out what he's put on the inside, you will be more prone to stand up and speak what God has put on your heart. Third, he tells us this. If you want to grow your prophetic voice, it comes from and results from desiring to serve Christ while yearning to be with him. It comes from desiring to serve Christ while yearning to be with him. There's this tension. I want to serve you, but I'd rather be with you. But I'm going to serve you, but I'd rather be with you. There's this tension that's there, and that's what Paul says. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says in verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Meaning, if I'm going to continue on living, God is going to bear fruit in my life because my whole life is dedicated to Christ in serving him. And when your whole life is dedicated to Christ in serving him, he bears fruit in and through you. So Paul begins to think, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I continue living, that'll be fruitful service to me. So yeah, it's a tough decision. I mean, I don't know which one I should choose. But what does he say? But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, one of the greatest understatements in the entire New Testament. I mean, he's not talking about an ice cream cone versus a triple scoop of ice cream cone. He said, that's very much better. He's talking about fruitful service for the Lord or being with Christ. And he's like, for that is very much better. Like, I'd rather be with Christ, but I'm so hard pressed. I'm like between a rock and a hard place. Like, what do I choose? Being a slave to the Lord Jesus, being mistreated and serving people that don't really appreciate all that I'm doing for them. I mean, I love doing it because it honors the Lord and it fills me with great joy. Or be with Christ, because being with Christ is way, 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 way better. But man, I don't know. I mean, what should I choose? So what does he say? Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. It'd be better for me to be with Jesus, but it's better for you that I stay here. The more and more you walk with the Lord, the more and more you realize how few people we have in the Christian world who are worthy of being followed. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. All of us should live in such a way that we should be able to articulate with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. All of us should. All of us should aspire to that. All of us should desire that as we grow in our relationship with Christ. We should be able to say that. The reality is, though, how comparatively few are really worth following. Like, as you really get close to somebody, does their life reflect the character of Christ? Do they really have a heart and passion for the Lord? Do they really pray and seek his face, or do they just talk about it? Do they really spend time in his word? Are they really repenting and being transformed by his spirit? Or do they just talk about it? Or worse yet, are they just going through the motions? Or worse yet, are they just religious and they're not really saved in the first place? I mean, who's really worth following? And God says, you all need to be. And here's what he's saying. He's like, it's better for you that I remain. I know it's good for you that I remain. I mean, because I'm so connected to Christ and I love him so much and I'd rather be with him, but I know it's good for you that I'm here, and that's what you need. It's why we sometimes ask this question. Like, this year in 2020, we've lost two incredible saints. In the last year, we lost Billy Graham, the great evangelist of our generation. And just this week, Ravi Zacharias, the greatest Christian apologist of our generation, went home to be with the Lord. And we begin to ask questions like this. Why did God have to take him now?
Like, if they were doing so good here, why did God have to take him? I mean, if we need great servants like that, then why did God have to take him home? It's called the doctrine of the ascension. Even Jesus told his disciples, it's good for you that I'm going away. I mean, when you study the life of Christ, I mean, we tend to think it'd be way better if Jesus were here. And in many ways, it would. But by going to heaven, what was he able to do? He was able to send us his Holy Spirit, who indwells everybody who knows him. And now we have connection with Almighty God through Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And by Jesus going, what did he do? He turned his church, the body of Christ, over to people so that together we would represent him on the planet. And the more people that go on, the more people that can rise up. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting if nobody in the Christian church ever died? I mean, if that were the case, we'd just be like, well, Paul, teach us. We don't need any more. I mean, we already have you. I mean, the word of God is done. People graduate on into heaven so that other people can step up. I mean, a very small example of this is watching people in high school and college graduate so they can no longer play their sports anymore, or watching professional athletes retire. And when they retire, the greatest ones who retire, well, there'll never be another one like that, only to find three or four more that rise up and they become like that. I mean, the beauty of this passage is that Paul understands that the Philippian church needs him, but they're not dependent upon him. But he understands that they need to be there. He needs to be there for them. I mean, think about these words from Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says in John 16, 24, almost the exact same thing. He says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. I mean, here's the purpose. Paul knows it's better to go to heaven. We as Christians know it's better to be with Jesus. We know that. Now, we don't look forward to the process of how we're going to get translated there, right? I mean, we hope maybe we are old and we're laying on a sofa watching our favorite video and we just kind of fall asleep and there we are. But we don't know. But we know it's far better. I mean, I always think about, like when I think about this passage, I always think about my kids at Disney World when they always want to go on their favorite ride, Splash Mountain. And I remember when they were really young, they would look at this huge waterfall coming down with a log on it with all these people in it. And there was part of them that was like, want to do it. Dad, we got to do this. And there was part of them that was saying, Dad, I'm scared. I don't want to do this. And all the way in the line, I want to go. I don't want to go. I want to go. I don't want to go. And after waiting in line for an hour, we're going, whether you want to go or not. And then we're sitting there, and what do? They're clenching onto me the whole time, clenching onto me the whole time. Dad, is it going to be okay? Dad, are we going to be okay? Dad, are we going to be okay? And we go up the huge hill, and then we get ready to turn and come down. And I can feel the clutch on my arm, like, I want to do this, but I don't want to do this. And Dad, you got me? Are you sure you got? And down they come, and as soon as we hit the bottom, and water splashes all over their face, they're like, that was awesome, Dad. I want to do it again. I'm telling you right now, if you went to heaven right now, you wouldn't say, I want to do it again. You would just say, I never want to leave. Right? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. It's that good. God has called different people home to where it's that good so that you can rise up and be who you need to be. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, if you have a desire to serve Christ while yearning to be with him, you're in a great place. Paul's not suicidal. Paul's not depressed. Paul doesn't have a desire to take his life. Paul's saying, I'm just yearning to be with my best friend. I'm yearning to be with my Lord and Savior. I'm yearning to be with the King of Kings. I'm yearning to be with the one who recreated me from the inside out, who's forgiven all my sins, who deposited the Spirit. I'm yearning to be with him. But because I love him so much and he loves the church so much and it's good for you, it's good for you that I remain in the flesh. See, the more you serve him, the better. The more you serve him, the greater joy you'll have. But the more you serve him, the more you're going to want to go home. The more I serve the Lord, the more I get to preach, the more I get to study his word, the more I like preaching, the more I like studying his word, the more I like the more I enjoy seeking his face, the more I pray, the more I enjoy praying. But through all that, the more I want to go home. I mean, I want to be with Jesus, but I want to keep doing what he's called me to do. And this is where we get to abide in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, there's incredible joy. And then when you're in community with other people who are abiding in Christ, there's even greater joy. And then when you're abiding in Christ in community and serving others, it's the greatest joy. But one day when you're with him, it'll be inexpressible joy. It never gets better. But Paul understood his purpose. And while he was on the earth, what he was saying is, I have a desire to serve Christ, even though I'm yearning to be with him. If you want to grow in your prophetic voice, right? You have a desire to serve Christ. You have a desire to serve others. But at the same time, it's okay to yearn to be with him. That will grow your heart. Your desire to serve, marked with a yearning to see him, is what you would want. Some people have no desire to see Christ. Some people have no desire to serve Christ because some people don't love Christ, right? I mean, at the end of the day, if you love Christ, you're going to have a desire to honor Christ and you're going to have a desire to be with Christ. There's great joy in that. John 15:11 says, I've been telling you these things, or I've told you these things, so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The way to be fulfilled in your joy is by serving Christ and by yearning to be with him. And then the final one, he says, and keep in mind, we've not talked about speaking yet at all, have we? We've not even talked about opening your mouth. I mean, we talked about that last week. We talked about praying, then we talked about speaking. Now we're saying, well, how do you get better at your boldness and your prophetic voice? By living for him. And what's the final way? You grow your prophetic voice by helping others increase their joy in the faith. Helping others increase their joy in the faith. You want to grow in your prophetic joy? Help others increase in their joy for their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 25, convinced of this, I'm sure of the fact that you want me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. The progress is your advancement. It's your growth. Paul's desire to be with the Philippian church was to see them grow more in Christ. And what? For their joy, being overwhelmed by the love of Christ. Right? Here's what he was saying. I'm convinced of that. Now, we don't know why he was convinced of that. I mean, as he's writing, perhaps the Holy Spirit put that on his heart, and it was a prompting that this is what's going to happen. Sometimes we get promptings or nudges that kind of, this is what I think is going to happen. He didn't know. But he's convinced of the fact now, I think I'm going to be with you. I mean, this is how I see it playing out. Right? I'm going to be with you. And when I come, I'm coming for your progress and your joy in the faith. Here's your question. With the people that you spend time with, especially the Christians that you spend time with, are they growing in the faith in Christ? Are they growing in their joy for Christ? Are they growing in their service to Christ? That's a marker of somebody that has the heart of a disciple maker. The Apostle Paul did. I want you to progress in your joy for him. I want you to progress in your faith for him. The people you spend time with have more joy. The people that you spend time with, do they grow more? Do the people that you spend time with serve Christ more? Are you helping others have more joy, more growth, and more service? Here's why I say that. Because in church, sometimes we falsely think, well, this person's already there. I can't really help them that much. But it's always mutually ministering to one another that helps us grow. I had a football coach who used to say, you're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotting. You got to work to stay the same. In the Christian faith, there is no plateau. There's no place that we can get where we can put our Christian life on autopilot or cruise control and just say, I got this. I don't need anything. We need people constantly speaking in our life, and we've got to have people that we're mutually ministering to as well. That's what keeps our prophetic voice strong. I remember hearing from a wide receiver in an interview a number of years ago. His name was Art Monk. He went into the Hall of Fame, I believe, in 2008. Played predominantly for the Washington Redskins in his career, although he played for two other teams as well. But he was asked one time, he was in great shape when he played. He said, what's your secret to staying in shape? What's your secret to being in the top physical condition at all times? And here's what he said. I never take a day off. Pretty simple, right? I mean, when it comes to your faith in Christ, some of us take days off. Now, I'm not saying that you don't vacation. I'm not saying that you don't refresh. I'm not saying that you don't get extra sleep. But don't take a day off from Christ. I mean, don't take time away from God. Bring God into your refreshment. Bring God into your relaxation. Bring God into your enjoyment. I mean, don't take time away from him. And the little by little that you spend time with the Lord daily will grow your faith in Christ. It'll grow your joy in Christ. And God wants us to be in a position where we're not only growing, but we're helping other people grow. Now, here's what Paul says. He says, I want that for you, your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, that's worded a little bit strange. In the original language, the word the words in Christ come before the words in me. So the ASV translates that as, so your glorying may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. Really what Paul's trying to say, Paul's not saying your proud confidence in me, like, hey, I want you to rejoice about me because I'm awesome. Because just in a few chapters, he's going to say, what I counted as special, I now consider loss and rubbish. And in chapter 3, he's going to say, not that I've obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul's going to say, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I mean, at the end of the day, Paul's not asking the Philippian people to boast in his ability to minister to them. He's saying, when I come to you again and you see my face, and you see the struggles I've had, and you see the way I'm coming to love you and give you grace and mutually minister to you so you'll progress in the faith in Christ and you'll progress in your joy. When you see what Christ is doing in and through me, you're going to exalt Christ through my coming to you again. That's what he's saying. And we have some of those people in our lives. You know the people. The ones that are able to speak into your heart, the ones that are able to put their arm around you and encourage you, the ones that you yearn to be with, and those times that you get with them, you're like, yay, God. Thank you, Jesus, for making them. I always feel so good when I'm around them. I always sense the presence of God in their life. I always sense that they have the right thing to say and how to encourage me. You want to grow in your prophetic voice? You want to be able to stand up and speak on Christ's behalf? Help others increase their joy with their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, again, four ways that have nothing to do with even opening your mouth. But those four ways are bedrocks to you opening up your mouth. When you understand that your circumstances are temporary, when you understand that believing in Christ, that he's being exalted in your life presently now, and no matter what happens, he's going to be honored. And when you have a desire to serve Christ by helping others while you're yearning to be with Christ, and you help others increase in their joy, and your life is marked by helping other people progress and advance in the faith. When your life is marked by seeing other people have greater joy, how can I come alongside of you? How can I partner with you? That's when our words match our hearts. That's when people hear us talk and they say, that man, that woman, they actually believe what it is they're saying. And there's no greater prophet that ever lived than the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man Jesus, every word he spoke was true, who never sinned, who was always helping other people to grow and progress in the faith, who was helping people to have greater joy, who had a desire to serve others while he yearned to be back with his dad, who knew that his circumstances were temporary. This was the greatest prophet that ever lived because he indeed was God in flesh. And what did he do? For our very sakes, he went to a cross on Calvary. He stretched out his arms as nails were driven into his hands, into his feet. He hung on that cross for 6 hours and he bled to death and died. And why did he die? The Bible makes clear that he died in our place for all our sins. He was buried in a grave, and 3 days later, he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, he was vindicated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and began to invite people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be in relationship with himself. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you can trust Jesus Christ today. You can trust Jesus Christ by recognizing that you're dead in your transgressions and sins, that you've never done anything to come to Christ, but God in his grace is calling you to himself. That because he gave his life and he's opening your eyes by faith to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there's no other way but through him, you may give your life to Christ by repenting of your sin and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. It's a turning from where you used to be and giving your full allegiance to Christ. And if you've done that, then you can partake in the meal that we're about ready to partake. As this song is being sung over you, I want you to think about all that Christ has done on the cross to forgive your sins. And at the end of the song, I'll come up and we'll take the elements of communion together. As I mentioned to you this week, we were going to be taking communion. If you said, oh shoot, I forgot, I don't have the elements, grab something that could be representative of the elements. Grab some sort of drink and some sort of bread, and let's commemorate the fact that through Christ's broken body and through his shed blood, we can have life in his name. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we ask in this moment for anyone who's listening who would say, I don't know that Christ has my heart. I don't know that Christ has my life. I don't know that he's recreated me. I don't think I'm a new creation, but I want that. Then you can pray this way. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and were buried. I believe that you rose from the dead in victory. And I believe that you're the Christ. Right now, I want to turn from my sin and give my entire life to you. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us who know you as personal Lord and Savior, we prepare our heart in this moment. Lord, remind us of the sin in our life even today, the sin in our life this week, that if it were not for your blood, would be damnable, but because of your blood, we've already been forgiven. And as we hear the words of this song, and as we're ready to take the elements here in just a few minutes together, remind us of what the body of Christ and the blood of Christ have already accomplished on our behalf. We give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.